Hebrews chapter 13. Once more, we'll be leaving for the fishing trip Thursday. We'll be going to Florida and deep sea fishing, bringing back all these fish. I'm going to take Jody and catch some fish. Jody goes fishing, but doesn't catch anything. So I'm going to take Jody, catch some fish, and Jonathan's going. Yeah, Jonathan goes fishing. He doesn't catch anything either. We'll catch some fish. Jody said you did. All right, then the Braves game is Thursday, Tuesday. Braves game is Tuesday. Be leaving here at 5:30 p.m. Aren't you glad it's p.m.? And Kelly brought dishes from the party that you gave me Wednesday night, and they're in the back. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we bow our knee. You are not only our brother, you are our Lord. Holy Spirit, we do ask for your fire that revives us, that brings your anointing, presses us, and puts us in you. We praise your name. We ask you to now anoint this time, anoint our ears that we can hear, and Lord, anoint my tongue and my lips that I can say what you once said, or my mind. And Father, I pray that your word becomes a clinging vine to us that entwines our lives and just engrafts us in you. Your word would be a vine that would just engulf us. Everything that we do would be within the boundaries of your word. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray this will be a good teaching, a fun teaching. Lord, that there will be any religious thoughts or spirits or worldly thoughts or spirits that will entwine it. It will be straight from the heart and the mind of God. I ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We had the little get-together Wednesday night that most of you were at, and I was so touched and moved. But one of the main things that was said was not so much about me, but about my family and how my family as a unit has ministered. And one of the messages that I feel that God has given me to bring is the message on the home and family. There's the gospel of the kingdom, the love for his church. I think you know that. But one of the things that has probably changed lives as much as anything that I have ministered is the messages about the home and family. So I want to talk today about marriage, but more than just marriage, I want to talk about the marriage bed. It'll be very discreet. I won't get into facts. I will get with principles. It'll be from the Word of God, so that we can experience this and have a correct concept in our thinking. We've allowed the world to taint us. We've allowed the world to tell us that sex is ugly, nasty. It's not so in the Word of God. We'll see that by the time we leave today. The marriage bed is not tainted. The marriage bed is very clean, very pure. Verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13. I'm reading from the NASV, then I'll read it from the King James. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." King James Bible says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." I want you to repeat that back to me. Marriage is honorable in all. Say that. Marriage. And then from that thought flow with him, with the Holy Spirit, as he flows from the thought of marriage right into the bed. And the bed undefiled. Say that. And the bed undefiled. It's interesting when you study scriptures that so many of the things that we have been taught are wrong, are not wrong. The concepts that we have been worked into us since childhood about some things that are nasty or dirty or wrong, or not really nasty, dirty, or wrong at all when they're in the confines of the Word of God. He says marriage is honorable in all. We live in a time when marriage is not esteemed as honorable. Marriage is very attacked by humanism in particular. So many forces come against the home, against the marriage. The Bible says that it's honorable. Honorable. So you look up this word, honorable, to find out what he's talking about. And the Greek word, tamios, and it means valuable. Marriage is valuable to God. Marriage should be valuable to you and I. It's valuable. Tracing it down into its root, it's a value. But the thing that I want to come to is its base root meaning. It means to pay a price. A marriage that works will cost you. Is that right? What will it cost you? It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. Certain things in life we're required to give our lives to. Maybe you have a vocation that has required your life. You have to go to school. I think of Dr. Cash, Dr. Grimm, people that have gone to school and their vocation has consumed them. It is a life-giving thing. Requires their life. Your family, your children, requires your life. Your family, your children in particular, from the time they're little to they're grown, they're always requiring of you. Life. You're dedicated to it, and it requires that part of your life. Your marriage requires your life. It's very expensive, very valuable. Something you pay a price for. You pay the price, whatever that it takes, to make it work. You give your life for it. We live in a time and a decade of our decade and in our lifetimes where marriages are attacked. More than 50% of marriages now end in divorce. 50% of marriages are destroyed. A divorce. Attack on the home and the family is a humanistic target. We have the unisex concept. And all of a sudden, the world becomes crazed when a vice president of the United States makes a simple statement such as, a woman should not enter child rearing by herself. And so Murphy Brown plans her rebuttal. We have homosexuality that has destroyed the foundation of men. We have the thought of men that are women, he, she's. We have the deodorant that's made for the woman but strong enough for the man. We have a concept of getting out of God's order, and unisex are everything's the same. And what this does is violate the home. It's an attack. It's not honorable. To have a marriage that is honorable, we got to learn to do it God's way. And then he says, and the bed is undefiled. Un, the negative here in this word. Undefiled. Strong's reference number is 283. This word undefiled means unsoiled. Marriage bed is unsoiled. It's not dirty. It's not to sully or to taint. It's not tainted. It's not nasty. But from the time that we're children, we're taught that sex is nasty. Sex is a bad word. Maybe it is. It's not found in the Scriptures. Sex, S-E-X. But it's not bad in the principles by which the Bible projects it. It's undefiled. It's clean, it's pure, it's holy, it's sanctified. In the Scriptures, whenever you find things that are sin, you usually find they're outside the boundaries which God has placed for us. This is a perfect example of that. God has placed boundaries in our lives concerning sex and marriage. And the boundary is there. It's very clear. And when you step across that boundary, there's a sign that says posted. No trespassing. You can't go in here. Or you can't go in here. Here is the boundary. And so when we step across that boundary into that posted place, We're entering into trespass. We're trespassing into areas that are not honorable to God. And it becomes wrong. It becomes sin. It's trespass. It's transgression. But as long as it's understood in the Word of God, then it's honorable. It's clean. It's not dirty. It's not a bad word. It's something, as I hope to project before we leave, to bring great pleasure, great joy, great happiness. Something that God has given us. I want to read what I wrote. Along with all areas of life, the Christian must accept God's view on the subject. I've seen both men and women who believe themselves and project themselves to be super saints totally miss what God says about the marriage bed. They receive from television, evangelists, they receive from books and friends, but will not receive from the Word of God about things they have strongholds such as sex in the marriage. We've got to come to the place where in every area of our life, even the wedding bed, the marriage bed, we understand what the Word of God has to say about it. Here's what I want to talk about today. Here they are. This will be today's discussion. What is the Christian view of sex? How should Christians view it? Number two, what are some wrong concepts of sex? And these two I want to do this morning. Come back this evening. We'll look at this. What place does sex have in life? What principles govern our sexual life? And what are some helpful hints in teaching children about sex? Smile at me. Pastor, you're going to be criticized. You got that right. I will. It'll be all over the city, man. They're talking about sex. You see, the reason that it would get out like that is because of the thinking that we have that there's something wrong with it. We've got to find out what God says about it. And then adjust our lives and partake of it. And the rightness of it. And the purity of it. So, what is the Christian view of sex? What is it? And I want to break these down for you some. How should Christians look at sex? What is the Christian view of sex? Let's talk about it. Let's see. First of all, we must recognize that sex is God's idea. Who created it? Sure he did. Did he create it before the fall or after the fall? Before sin or after sin? Before sin. They became one flesh before Adam fell and before Eve sinned. Adam said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Sure, God created it. It comes from the mind of God. If it comes from the mind of God, if God created it, is it then evil or bad or wicked? No, of course not. And I'll say this now because it will kind of set the thought. I was hearing a teaching on this one time or something. I think it was a teaching. And whoever that it was that I was listening to made this statement, or a very similar statement, that if a man and a woman were engaged in intimacy in their personal bedroom and Jesus Christ walked in, that they would both grab covers and cover up and fall on their knees and ask him to forgive them. Now, you see, that's what sin has done to it, because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. God came in the cool of the evening walking, and the Bible says that they were naked and unashamed. But after sin came, then they grabbed fig leaves and hid and covered themselves, and the Bible says they were ashamed. Sex is God's idea. He has given it to us to have an abundant life and a life of joy. It is an aspect of our life. It's not to be something sully or tainted or defiled. It is something to be lovely and beautiful between two people in a very, very unique way. It's God's idea. It came from the mind of God, then it's not bad. And so once this is established and this point is made in our thinking, then suddenly it'll have to adjust some other things that follow that thought. So that's why I projected it firstly, is that it would be the first thought that we must see is that it's God's idea. It originated in His mind. The second thought is sex must be experienced in harmony of God's purposes or God's boundaries. And I've already elaborated on this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Outside of the marriage bed, outside of the boundaries, then it does become wrong. It becomes excessive. And anything in excess becomes sin. You have transgressed, trespassed. You have gone into an area of wrongness. But if experienced within His Word and what His Word says and the boundaries of the marriage bed, then it is opposite. It is lovely. It is pure. It is good. It's not nasty. It's not a bad word. Third thing is the world's view of sex cannot destroy its true value to the believer. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that you have allowed the doctrines of the world to tell you what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can handle. Touch not, taste not, handle not. He says Jesus Christ took these things and nailed them to His cross. Is that what it says? What the church has done by the bombardment of pornography, bombardment of the world, by the is taught us that sex is wrong and sex is nasty. And so we've allowed them to tell us what is right and what is wrong again. But if experienced within the boundaries of God, not allowing the world to tell us what's right and what's wrong about it, then the opposite is true. It becomes something very, very good. And a proper view and a proper perspective is given. And now here's one. I'm going to spend a little time here. Sex is sacred and is a reflection of the union between God and man. And I really want you to hear me on what I'm going to say. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to show you from the Word of God that the relationship that a man and a woman has in marriage, in their union, that it is typed, it is a reflection of the union that Christ has with His church and that you have with Christ. And I've got to be real careful because I don't want anybody to ever hear me say that we're having sex with Christ. And that would be what would, so who knows going to get this tape? You know, but I want to make sure that I say this enough so that that will be clear that I am not saying that. This is a reflection. It's a type. The marital relationship with a man and a woman is a type of Christ and having relationships with His church. That's why I use the word reflection. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There is a union. You will see before the day is over that when the Scriptures speak of one flesh, what it is talking about is the sexual act, the union that happens when they become one. "When a man leaves his father, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, this mystery is great." But Paul says what I'm really speaking about, what I am speaking with reference to, is Christ and the church. Do you see in Scriptures that the marital relationship, the bed, is a type of the union of Christ and His church? Do you see that? You need to see this because it will change the thinking that you have of it being something nasty or evil or something that's wrong or perverted, and understand that it is not. It is undefiled. It's clean. It's pure. It's sacred. He would not give us a nasty, unholy type of marriage and its union to project the thoughts of Christ and His church. Look with me now in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this will be more explicit. This will be very even clearer. 6 and 16. 1 Corinthians 6 and 16. What he will be speaking of here is, it'll be very clear that he's talking about the sexual union between a man and a harlot. "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the union of a man and a woman is a reflection of the union that we have corporately and individually with Christ. Pardon? First the natural, then the spiritual. It's a reflection. It's a good thing. And so what I'm trying to project here is the way then that Christians should view sex is as Christ and his church, not as the devil and evil. Okay? Remember again, whose mind did it come out of? God's or the devil's? It didn't come from the devil. The devil didn't create sex. God did. So what I'm trying to project here is that sex is experienced in secrecy, behind a locked door in the privacy of the room. Sex is experienced in secrecy, not because it's tainted or dirty or nasty, but because it's sacred and holy, a very private thing. You're awfully quiet today. How many have ever heard a preacher preach on Sunday morning about the marriage bed? Out of a congregation this size, about two of us. So, this is what I'm wanting to project to us, is that the Christian's view of sex must be according to the Bible, according to Scriptures, and not according to the world, of what the world says about it. It's what the Bible says about it. It's what God says about it. So what are some wrong concepts of sex? And this is, I want to get this one, and then we'll quit today. First concept that you hear a lot about is that sex is dirty and evil. We've already talked about this a good bit. But a wrong concept is that concept, that sex is dirty or evil. That is not true. It is not true. If this is what something that you experience and something that you battle with, then somewhere along the way you have been projected a wrong teaching. Something has gotten into you that is erroneous. It's not. In the confines of its proper place, it is not wrong. It is not dirty. It is not evil. Again, it came from the mind of God, not from the mind of the devil. And only in its excess, when you transgress, when you go beyond the boundaries of God, only then does it become wrong. Second thought is that sex is shameful. I've already touched this one. Adam and Eve were in the garden naked and not ashamed. It wasn't until after sin, when sin enters the act, then the shame comes. Shame comes from sin. Shame comes from what the world says about it. We are bombarded with pornography. We are bombarded with naked women. We are bombarded with muscular men on television. And our minds are bombarded with these things. All of these things are to attack us and to make it seem that there's something wrong or lewd or lustful. It's not true. Not in the correct boundaries of the Scripture. And here's one that I will spend the most time and we'll look at several scriptures on, is sex is for reproduction only. No, I want to say it off the top that what sex is primarily for is to be enjoyed by the spouses. With animals, it is for reproduction. With humans, the scriptures speak much more about it being for enjoyment, for bringing down barriers between one another, for love, expression, than it does for reproduction. Now, how many knows that babies come from sex? Do you know that? Do you name it? You don't need me to tell you that, do you? We know that. What we need to know, though, is that we can have joy in our bedrooms and not have guilt. That we can be happy and that the exchange of love in this mode can bring down walls and barriers and things that have built over the years. When there is a good relationship in this manner, then other things that have hindered the relationship and the marriage can come down. A good sexual relationship does not always mean a good marriage, but a good marriage will have within it good sexual relationships. Sex is more than marriage. Marriage is more than physical. Let's look at some scriptures. Look with me in Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. I was talking to Steve this week and was a little down. You guys really blessed me and ministered to me, but I was a little down. Steve said, I'll just tell you, Pastor, I used to like it when you used to get up there and you'd say, bless God, this is the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. And you kind of got up there. We tried to make everything sound good and keep those that were leaving. They left anyway. And so what we want to do now is just, you know, I want to hear it again, Pastor. This is what the Bible says, and that's it. And so, this is what the Bible says, and that's it. Get mad at me? Oh, that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 5:18. Read it this morning in our responsive times. Many of you weren't here. 5:18. Let's start with 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Now, what does King James say there for fresh? Running? Something that's current? Fresh? What he's talking about here, as you'll see as we progress in this passage, he's talking here about the sexual relationship. He's talking here about loving the wife of your youth. This is where this is at, okay? So he's talking here about sex. He says it should be fresh. It should be current. It should be running. It should be not stagnant. Not something that has become still in a duty, in a chore. But something that's fresh and something that's vibrant. Song of Solomon talks about that the wedding bed should be green. Means it should be alive. It shouldn't be the dead of winter where all the sap's down and the leaves are off the tree. It should be something that's green and vibrant and fruitful and fun. It should be fresh. Drink water from your own cisterns and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad? Springs of water in the streets? In other words, should you be going everywhere drinking? No, that's not. He's saying no, you shouldn't. You should drink at home. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated. Does King James say intoxicated? Ravished. The word means intoxicated. Be exhilarated. Intoxicated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Please notice that in this passage, reproduction is not mentioned. Please notice that the thought here that the Proverbs are projecting to us, that wisdom is projecting to us, is a freshness, is a satisfaction, verse 19, is an exhilaration, a ravishing, an intoxication, verse 19. Please notice that the primary emphasis of the Scriptures in sexual things is not reproduction, but enjoyment. Well, I didn't get a single amen. I thought these guys... Steve, you can give me an amen, can't you? Amen. And if you men are honest, you'll give me an amen. Let's look at some more. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 7. Next book over. Ecclesiastes 7. You see, if this is bothering you, if this is offending you, then good. Because it shouldn't be, you see. What this should be doing is helping us. If it's offending us and if it's bothering us, then somewhere along the line we've had some wrong teachings. We've been infiltrated. Our souls, our mind area has been contaminated. Ecclesiastes 9, well, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with cheerful hearts, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life. Would you say enjoy life? Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life or your vanity, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward. What is your reward? To enjoy life with a woman. Or if you're a woman, with a man. Is there an emphasis on reproduction here? What is the emphasis on? This is a reward. And in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. God wants us to enjoy one another. We are, as we progress in my thought here and we get into the Song of Solomon, you're going to see that bodies are to be enjoyed. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. chapter 4. Now, what I want to do here is I want to read three passages. First of all, I want to read about the man, how he sees his woman. Then I want to read about the woman, how she sees her man. And then I want to read the closing one where they comment to each other. Now, I don't know if it's that I'm 43 going on 44, or if it's that I've been in the ministry all these years, or what it is that God has given me a release now to preach on such issues. But as I began to prepare this week, I really had a liberty. I really felt for the first time in my ministry a liberty, an ability to share this. And I think that Wednesday night really stimulated that, and in that the comments that were made were not only about me and what I have done, but about our family, about my wife and my son and my daughter. So I know that if God has given me anything, a fruit in my life is a family, that my family is whole, my family is good. And if I can teach about anything, then I can teach about the family. And so as I began to prepare this week, I saw these things, and I just really had a liberty. And it may be because of my age, or because I don't care anymore, or because I'm just going to say it like it is. I don't know. But I know that I have a liberty just to share these things, because I know that happy homes make happy churches. Happy homes make happy marriages. Happy homes make happy children. When the home is correct, it means so much else into the universe. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Let me comment on dove's eyes just a second. A dove has a singleness of eye. There is not... When a dove mates with another dove, they never separate. They're mated for life. And if one of those doves even die, that other dove never mates with another dove. And so the dove's eye speaks of that commitment, that lovingness, that beauty. Verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes. Now, it'll be quick to notice that the way they express themselves is not quite the way we would express ourselves. What he's commenting about here is her teeth. She has pretty teeth. She's taken care of herself. She's hygienically stayed clean and took care of herself. He says, your teeth are pretty. They're like they've just been washed, you know. Verse 3, your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples, how many believe she might have worn a little lipstick? Think. And your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Now, what this would mean is there was some color to her. Probably a little rouge or something on her temple areas and her cheek areas. She's preparing herself. She wants to look pretty for him. Your neck is like a Tower of David. It doesn't mean she had a real long neck. means that there was a thinness. You know, that she took care of herself, and she, you know, there was, you could see her neck. Hey, you ever seen somebody you couldn't see their neck? That's what he's saying. This. Where am I? Verse 5. Uh-oh. Your two breasts are like two fawns. Now, you didn't laugh on that one. Twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies, until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. I will go up to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, how many knows he's not really thinking about going away? He's going to some mountains, but he's not going to the mountains of myrrh. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amam and from the summit of Senir and Hermon.
from the dens of lions and from the mountains of the leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. How many, don't raise your hand, how many of you wives feel that you have made your husband's heart beat faster lately? See, none of you, because nobody raised your hand. So you showed me that. I know it. There should be something in this relationship that excites one another. Made your heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. Your beauty is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Perfume, taking care of yourself, hair fixed, looking nice. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Is there anything in here about reproduction? Does anybody see? Now, reproduction could happen. But the emphasis is what? Is the emphasis enjoyment and pleasure or reproduction? Scriptural emphasis. Talk to me. It's not lewd. It's undefiled. Now let's look what she says to him. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. My beloved, NASV says, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy. Now ruddy means pretty. Good looking. He's dazzling. Now, how many of you guys feel like you're dazzling? Do you dazzle yourself or your bride? We just talked about the gals now. They should fix up. Are we fixing up? Do we look as good as we can look? Come home sweaty, smelly. Do we do something about that? Are you dazzling? You're outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves. There are the doves again. Doves beside streams of water bathed in milk and repose in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam. Banks of sweet scented herbs. Guy wears some fragrances, you know. He smells good. Perfumes aren't just for women. I'm in the Bible now. I'm not just giving you my ideas. I'm reading you from the Scriptures. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. He's strong. He's got some power. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. He's built. Okay? He's carved. There's nothing excessive there. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. He's strong. He's upright. He's projects himself the best that he can, tall. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. Wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Can you see that? He's not just her beloved. He's not just her lover. He's her friend. Notice here, again, her emphasis is not reproduction. She's got notice of him. He's kissed her, now she's kissing him back. She's knowing him. There's the reciprocation. She's very aware of him. He's invaded her mind, her thinking. She's invaded his. Now then, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We'll close it up. First of all, it gives his, and then it gives a verse of hers. Actually, 10 through 13 is hers, but his, and then and you'll see it, and it gets even deeper. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O princess daughter. The curves of your hips are like jewels. The works of the hands are an artist. Now, I don't have to get technical here. We've got minds. We can understand. He's admiring the body. Your navel is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes like the pools of Hezbon by the gate of Bathrimbom. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon. Now, I think that's a comment. I think it's speaking of a distinct feature. You know, There's a distinctness. Your head crowns you like Carmel. Talking about her hair. The flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. The king is captivated by your tresses. She's captured him. How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breast are like its clusters. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I'll take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, that was not an old laugh that I heard there. That was a very young laugh. Oh, may your breast be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. Let me see, is there some preparation that have happened here? You know, they're prepared for what? They've mouthwashed, they've cleaned up, they've put on some perfumes. They're presenting. They want one another to be attractive to them. Your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly, oh my beloved, flowing gently through the lips and those who fall asleep. I am my beloved. This is what she says. Now this is her response. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Do you see that the scriptural emphasis is not reproduction? We just read, I don't know how many scriptures, the scriptural emphasis of sexual marital bed is not reproduction. It's celebration. It's enjoyment. It's enjoying one another, and in particular, one another's body. Now, I know this is a different kind of a message, maybe than most of us have ever heard. But this is the word of the Lord. Happy marriages make happy families, make happy churches, make happy children. If your marriage bed is not green, if it's become stagnant, then there's a good chance that your marriage has become stagnant. Principles. Not that there's something wrong with it, but there's something right with it when it's done right. And we give this air, oh, it's bad, it's evil. No, it's not. It's evil and it's wrong, like anything else, if it's taken out of its concepts and out of its boundaries. But it's pure and it's holy and it's undefiled, it's clean. And as staunch as we get about some things. Christians out here, they get so into one area. And boy, that is it. That is the way we got to do it. That is it. And they leave these other areas go. And their homes are falling apart. And their families are falling apart. And they're raising kids that think sex is evil and cruel and mean. And I look at Shirley, and Shirley, I'm not surely not talking about you when I say this, but we'll raise our kids up to go and stand in front of an abortion clinic. We won't teach them to take care of their mates in the bed. And as strong as we are about one, we should be that strong about the other. Am I right? We should be able to talk about it. It's not nasty. It's undefiled. It's holy. It's sacred. Created from God. Stand, please. You love me?